Our Father, again, we open this book and we pray you give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us apply knowledge correctly. And dear Father, as you use the Bible as a commentary of yourself, I pray you give us able to put it together in sequence that we might see the story as you lay it before us in such a way that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and be able to take our stand in our day for the glory of God, even though we realize that many times the world won't understand that. But we know that we have to in the last days, or things diminish to the point that people believe more in false gods and false truth than to do the absolute truth of God's word. And it doesn't mean we have any smarter than anybody else, but we do have an edge because we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, before we get into this, I don't want to go back and bring back a couple of things to lead up to why we're studying this. And I give some statistics last week and a week before that about what led into this. And of course, I made a statement that our culture and has and is still changing today. People who feel and see no need for salvation in the sense of what the Bible says of salvation, they believe and have a relationship with God, but the avenue to gap that relationship is very more now in our world because we have more people than there's ever been before. And so we know the foundation of Christianity has been replaced with a godless religion and secular humanism that may use God in Christ's name, but use it out of context. And you see that happen a lot today. And it's amazing, you get on these studies, and the next thing you have all these topics, just the word context in itself, I'm doing a deep study of that, because context in Scripture means everything. You heard, take it out of context, put it in context. Put it in context, you see the truth. Take it out of context, and you'll lead to an error. And many times people take things out of context, lead to truth, what they call truth, and they're deceived and also been deceived by it. And so we want to be sure it's in right context. And I mentioned just last week, I think it was, America has more churches and more colleges, Christian colleges, more seminaries, more resources, more media than any other time on this planet. Yet Christian values are being forsaken by many who claim to be Christian. We're not talking about the unsaved. They don't know what Christian values are. They're just religious. But a lot of times you see Christian values are being forsaken. Why? Because they may know what it is to be saved, but it seems like that's as far as we get. In other words, when the Scriptures are taught or studying the Scriptures, it probably takes more in turn to growing grace and knowledge of the Lord than it was to get where you would be saved when the gospel began to deal with, Holy Spirit deal with your heart with the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's more to salvation and just that gospel. That's how we get into it, but there's a standard, which is God's standard, that he sets for us, and we have to be sure as we approach that how to approach it. And how do we determine? We're going to use one of the main subjects is the gospel of Judas. How do you determine when such is really off the wall evil, and yet there's many people believe, and how these things keep coming up? It was very strong about 150 years after Jesus' day, and then it died down. It's put down by sometimes of the patriarchs and also Christian people strong, but now they say now these things are coming up in pockets. Not only that, but many others who are way off base, and we use just this one to look at, and then once we do that, I want to look at how you can see that if you know anything about Scripture, but then there's some others that you can't see unless you study the Scriptures. And we're going to look at both of these, and I believe it'll be an eye-opener for us in this life. So if churches do not wake up in this scary, that's when the Lord said, I think we're going to wax worse and worse as far as humanity is concerned. But if the churches, ladies and gentlemen, don't if they don't wake up and notice the division, then our next generation will only view church services like Walnut Creek in Raleigh as just been that which to feel good and walk away not growing much. But I felt good. And as long as I feel good, it's all right. But you know, if you feel good, that don't last long. But when you study and you grow in grace and knowledge, that lasts until God gets you home. And that's what we want to do, is grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I told you last week that our culture has very little knowledge about God and his word and the Holy Bible today. But Bible information without application is useless. A lot of folks has a Bible. In fact, most people around here probably have more than one. But having a Bible don't mean that you understand what it says. And then having the information, trying to learn the information without application. There's levels of life, I believe, and God lets us move in levels of life. And if you get saved and God moves you up, now we try to move ourselves up, then that's another thing. But I'm talking, if God moves you up, and here's the thing, if God moves you up, you'll know it. Other people may not know it, but you'll know it. And all the criticism you might get, you're going to still realize God put you there. And when you do, you seek his face. And as you move a level, you learn. And then after a while, if you move another level, there's something else you're going to have to learn. Because we move by what we know. And so knowledge, information, is without application, is useless. And that's when we see again in James chapter 1, verse 22, when James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Religion is very dangerous. Religion is very dangerous. Religion is very dangerous. You don't believe that, do you? But I'm telling you, it can sound so right and yet be so wrong to fallen man. And of course, when you look at what Paul has said, it amazes me that he is doing this. Everybody has some type of religion. Even atheists got some type of religion. It's just he don't believe in anything, he says. On the other hand, it amazes me that Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says what he said, even say 100 plus years before you have the Gospel of Judas. And the many things that's come out of the woodworks lately where people find it nowadays. You see, we have the ability to do things today, to find things that's different than men's ever had. And all over the world, somebody's digging for something knowledge. I guarantee you that right now. In the Bible land, they're digging all the time and finding things and scripture. And can you imagine if the Lord, hey, let me ask something. Can you imagine if the Lord let this nation go another 200 years and someone come on the scene and find all the things we had today? Can you imagine how what that would do? Be a lot of contradiction, but there'd be a lot of knowledge out there where it'd be good. Somebody'd have to decide which is the right and which is the wrong knowledge. But if man controls it in such a way without God, it leads that man wax worse and worse, and eventually God has to step in for just that. So I want to just read these verses that Paul gives us here about down verse 1 through 20. And as I read this, get the foundation that's needed to study error, to study information given to us, say it's truth, but it's actual error. And then, on the other hand, move closer to see some things that the commentary of God's Word seems like, if you read it in a certain context, that it's true. And yet, it won't fit, because most of the time, a person who uses the Bible as its own commentary to study context, if you don't have enough to see there's more than just where you're studying, it's very easy to come up with something without knowing something else. And I'll throw that later, but it may be Christmas before we get there. But it's interesting to me to see how the Bible has this information, but you don't read one chapter and get it all. Sometimes you have to read a number of chapters. And it amazes me, for instance, I'll give you one example I heard this week as I've been in. This amazed me and I heard that before we read this. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think anybody who's had any Bible study of those four Gospels, you realize that Matthew is presented by the Holy Spirit through Matthew as what? Jesus Christ is what? King. He's King of Kings. If you go to Mark, Jesus Christ is what? Servant. If you go to Luke, I'm talking about the general given of their story of what's happened in their life. So if you go to Luke, Jesus Christ is what? Son of Man. That's what we read in the scripture, key verse of that, Son of Man. If you go to the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God. So in a quadrant, it's a complete circle. If you have this, first of all, if you look at and let Matthew be at the top, he's presented as king, and come down to the one side, and Mark presents him as a servant, and Luke as the Son of Man, and then Gospel of John as the Son of God. You have a complete circle of studying from a scripture standpoint. And by the way, if God presents him that way, then if you move in from use as a clock from 12 to 3 o'clock, and that's all you know, you're missing about 45% of it. Understand me? Please understand me, because if you don't understand me, I'm wasting my time. If by chance you set enough that you go all the way down to where it's at the bottom like a clock, you have about 30% of them. Because you're going to have to understand that to see him as a king and see him as a servant and see him as the Son of Man and see him as the Son of God, you're going to see who Jesus Christ is a lot more than somebody don't see those things. Because those whole gospels, each one presents him that way. And in presenting in each one of those quadrants, there's a little bit difference in some way of how they do it. Some give more as teaching, some give more in examples, some give more in his miracles, some give more in different ways. And of course, when you get to where John presents him as the Son of God, you hear Jesus just comes right out and say, hey, ye shall die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You will not come to me that you might have life. He really comes out with it. But what I'm seeing now is it takes those quadrants to understand who Jesus Christ really is. As a matter of fact, it amazes me. When Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew, who do men say that I am? And he told that. And I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm amazed. Just recently, I was looking at that and said, there's another message. The whole series of messages. Who is Jesus Christ? He says he's the Son of God. If you don't have more than that, just a name, you don't have a lot. You have a lot, but you can't stand on principle to this world just claiming that. Because many of them say then, you know, I really think he came from God. Give me another. I'm not running on rabbit trails, folks. I'm really trying to get lined up here. Give me another example I said the other week, and I didn't go deep into it. Just take, for instance, when Paul was preaching the book of Acts. Who did he go to first? The Jews. He left the Jews for some reason and finally went to the Gentiles. And yet, Jew and Gentiles saved alike. Now, here's the whole concept. Think with me just a moment in studying. If you look at the Jewish religion, they already had a foundation with God. By the way, they knew who the true and living God was and is. Would you at least say amen to that? They won't worship any other pagan gods unless they got down in the country and forgot who the true God was. Israel was taught from day one who the true and the living God is. So when they came preaching about God, they weren't looking at no other God. Their foundation about God was settled in the Old Testament. When it come to a relationship with God, they knew what sin was. You didn't have to define sin in the sense like you do to a Gentile. Because he asked the Gentile, you know, God needs to save you through your sins. What kind of sins? What is a sin? They didn't know anything is sin. It's just be good to do those things. So you had a foundation laid to the Jews that they knew who the true God was. They knew what sin was. They knew what a sacrifice was. They had to give it. If they didn't give the sacrifice, they wouldn't be right with God. So there was a foundation for the Jew in the Old Testament was already settled that when Jesus came on the scene and was preached as the Lamb of God, they should have saw it because they were told that the Messiah was coming and he would be a lamb. But they didn't get it. The nation didn't get it. And so what happened was when the gospel went to the Gentiles, they didn't have a foundation. When you said a God, they said, what God? I said last week. When you said you got to be saved from you, what sin? But all the Jews, if they asked that, they were spiritually ignorant because God had already set that out for them. And then when the nation of Israel rejected the message as a nation. That's when Paul said in the book of Acts, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Isn't it amazing? The nation who should have got it didn't get it. And the Gentiles said, hey, come and preach it to us. Well, this is fresh and new stuff. We're finding out who the true God is. We'll find out what sin is. We'll find out what a foundation is. And all those things. And so then we see that he moved more to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad out of here? Most in here are Gentiles, unless it may somebody maybe have some Jew relatives or something, be part Jew like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, praise the Lord for the Jews. God said, pray for peace of Israel, and that's because the Jews lived there. They were his people. But on the other hand, I'm telling you, the foundation is important. If we don't have the foundation and the cornerstone right and built on Jesus Christ, then anything comes in can crumble it. And that's what happened to Israel. Once Israel did what God said do in the system, the political system, She was doing fine. When she forsook that, God finally had to move them to a country somewhere or another. And would you believe, even when they got in that country, they began to worship those gods. Until a generation got off the scene, and then he raised up the new generation, the new ones coming in, and suddenly they'd get back thinking about what God used to do. Remember what God did do for the nation of Israel. And they would repent, and he'd bring them back again. And that's what's going to happen at the end of the age. But now Paul is writing to this church. And I told you last week, this church was about 23 years. This writing is about 23 years after Acts chapter 9, when he was saved on the road to Damascus. It's about 12 years since the book of Acts that these churches have been organized. And there's more than one. They were all house churches. They probably weren't very big, but they were big in that day because the news of this new creation, when I say big in the sense that people got saved. We do know that a few thousand got saved in the first beginning of Acts when the Holy Spirit came and began to preach. But let's read this and look at a few things, because if you look at, before we read verse 1, if you look at the Galatian and what Paul is writing there, this church had been saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They received Christ as their Savior. But they were still having trouble understanding the law and that which had to do with grace. And they were kind of seemed to be now suddenly, to start with it went that way, but now some 12 years plus minus years later, they're teaching that, yeah, you need the law and grace to be saved, and then you need to keep the law to stay saved. And when Paul heard that, he writes this letter. He's very disturbed about it. Isn't it amazing? And when he wrote this letter, folks, he's talking about everything else that comes. Even he's talking about the gospel of Judas. He's talking about that. That's another gospel that's not Bible gospel. And I don't mind saying that. I probably get somebody to say that, but I don't mind saying that. That cannot be backed up biblically. Everything that the gospel of Judas is about is denying who Christ was rather than looking to what he did. And when we look at that, we'll see it later. But let's read what he said before we get there. And he said this. Now, I love this. I read it slow, and I read out loud, and I read to myself. And I may read it slow now just to look at it, but that's the way I have to do it to understand it. He said, Paul, an apostle. Paul the apostle. Now, this was Saul of Tarsus, but he let them know now he's an apostle. Wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean apostle? That means I've seen Christ. That means I've been with him just like the 12, except it was over in Asia Minor. What with him on the road while he was here 3.5 years in his ministry? Paul, an apostle. Not a man. Now, can't you see that? Not a man, neither by man or man. Not a man, nor neither by man. Can't you see that? Now, wait a minute, Paul. You weren't with Christ when he called the apostles in the book Gospels. How can you be an apostle? You made yourself apostle. And Paul said, no. I'm apostle, not by man not of man or neither by man. My position has not been given to me by man. It's been given to God. And watch what he says. But by Jesus Christ. And watch how the end connects God and God the Father who raised him, that's Jesus Christ, from the dead. Boy, didn't he connect it back to where the resurrection and what Christ did in paying the sin debt? Didn't he correct it back to the very thing that the apostles themselves, which should have been preaching, except Judas, and he was son of perdition? That's very important to understand when we get to the end of this thing, but what some things have said, and certainly when you look at this gospel of Judas. And notice he said, now, this was made of God and of Christ, God raised him from the dead. And he said, and all the brethren, this is salutation we've given to this church, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches, and those in the plural of Galatians. So there's certainly more than one. Some say there may have been four of them in house churches this time. Notice. Then he says, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, man alive. There's no doubt he's in the right frame of mind and the right attitude at the right place. He's given credit to both, and he's got them in their position. Both are from God, but he's got them in their position. Paul's understanding in human flesh with a veil between him and the spirit world that he understands now. At 3 years over in Asia Minor, when he was taught by Christ himself, according later in the book of Galatians, you find he found out exactly how that worked, just like the apostles do, and found out later when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now watch. And then notice again, he said, from our Lord Jesus Christ, watch, who gave himself for sin, our sins in the plural. Why? That he might deliver us, those who trust him, who believe in him, confess him, with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart God's raised from the dead, according to what Paul said in Romans 10. Deliver us from this, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How? According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. He gives a salutation, let him know who ye are. He has the authority to say what he's going to say. And he said to these churches that God used him to establish, listen to me, I've got something to tell you. I've got a theme that you need to realize. You're not where you were when I left you. And watch what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Marvel, what does he mean? He means simply, Paul said, listen, I am amazed. I am surprised. I am disappointed in you that you would move so fast away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the gospel of grace. It must have been stunning, hadn't it? Now, I assure you, when he said this, he won't send, now, little babes in Christ, understand, there's a way right, there's not a way right. And God would prefer you to go the right way. Do you not know that most everybody knows that God would prefer us to go the right way? If there is a God. Of course, we know they are. Now watch what he says. And goes further. He says, which is not. Now I like this. He said, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he quickly comes back and says, which is not another. Another what? There is not another gospel. Now the Holy Spirit is very strong here, as Paul writes, because Paul is feeling the pressure himself. He said, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. That is, you change it to something other that's opposite in what's going on. You change it into something God will not tolerate because there is another way. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The gospel is just as powerful today as it was, and he's talking about it here. As a matter of fact, God still won't tolerate it. A man will go to hell, don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry. Somebody say, well, this is the day, pretty young not to say that. I'm from the old school, and maybe there'll be somebody later that won't, but I'm going to tell you what. I believe sometimes you have to say what the Bible has to say. And it gets our heart, and it touches our heart. And sometimes for a child of God or for a person who is seeking the Lord, he can fertile ground, he can plow, hit a heart of fertile ground, and the Holy Spirit would use the gospel as the seed is planted in the heart to draw him to the Lamb of God. And then notice he said, just in case, there's not another, but though we, now I love that, we, who is the we? Well, he's talking back as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, he said, all the brethren which are with me. So he's talking about himself, and he's talking about all the brethren that with him. And by the way, I believe he's talking about the born-again child of God. So that means 2,000 years later, it means us. We. Though he was in essence talking about that day and the brethren that was with him that gave the salutation to start with. And he said, listen to me. He said, we, though we, or an angel from heaven. Boy, you can't cover any better than that. That's this world and the world beyond this world, the spiritual world. This is serious business. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Ladies and gentlemen, that's terrible language. He said, let him be accursed. We'll look at that a little bit later as I get through reading this. I'm reading it slow now, so you get in your mind and your heart. This is Bible reading. And so you see this other thing, you'll see where the places are that we can't receive some things because they don't line up with what God has to say. Now notice in verse 9, as we said before, so now I say again, isn't it important? You know, if God says something one time, it's got to be important. But if he said it two times or three times, it's very important. You learn that in the scriptures. And then he says again, I say again, if any man, watch what he did to start with. What did he say? He said, though we, or an angel, we, the child of God, those who are with him in the salutation in verse 2, the brethren, if we, first of all, he said, now include that inner circle, and any else will be in the center circle, I'll be the child of God. But then the next time he said, notice, if we say before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man, that's anybody, isn't it? any man, there's no name there, though any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Did you know, folks, there's some liberals today don't believe that. God is so graceful and loves him so much. And by the way, there's no one believes that God loves as much as fundamental Baptists do. I believe fundamental Christians. Because we know he loves us. But he said, let him be accursed. Now, I either got to believe that and cut it out. Let me say something. If I cut that out, I might as well leave the rest of it out. Because Paul's writing here, and Paul is the man to you and I that God sent. Now, watch what he says. Now, in verse 10, can you not understand progress what's happening now? Paul's given salutation, who was writing there and giving clearance how he was called an apostle, and then he told that he was astonished that they had moved from the gospel. Now, can't you not see someone say, boy, Paul's on a high horse today. He's pushing something now. That's what these men do when they make themselves preachers. That's what these men do when they make themselves apostles. Same theory people say today. You get up and preach on sin, and all of a sudden someone will say, oh, these people, that's all they can do. These fundamentals, oh, they can talk about sin. Isn't it amazing that God talked a lot about sin? Ladies and gentlemen, can you not see where I'm coming from? I'm giving you my heart to this thing, because I've not got many more years to hear. I'm telling you, and I'm going to leave out preaching, because I don't think God give me 59 years in the scripture all of a sudden just quit on the basis. Thank God. Listen, you and I are saved. We ought to be rejoicing, because this is showing us how we can take the scriptures and stand for God's glory in our day. And notice, then I like, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? You think I'm in this to try to persuade men? Because if you're trying to persuade men, you'll deviate from the gospel. If you're trying to persuade men, you'll deviate from the scriptures. You think I'm trying to persuade men or God? He's trying to be true to God. And watch what he says. Or do I seek to please men? If you think I'm trying to please men, then I'm trying to seek to please men. But if I'm going to please God, I'm not going to please men. That means something, that I better find scripture that God knows, that God has read to my heart, that it's true, because I'll give an account one day. And when I do, there'll be someone listen to it. There'll be someone heed to it, because that's the world we're living in. And then I like what he says this. He said, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Isn't that a powerful verse of scripture? It sure is, preacher. I really love that. Turn over. I'm telling you, boy, I'm glad me, myself, and I have a good time in my office at home sometimes when I'm studying. Because I see these things, and ladies and gentlemen, I've read this many, many times. But every time I go back and start looking at certain subjects, it just amazes me what the scripture does to the heart. Now watch what he says. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, revelation gives us information. And revelation that gives us information, we need to make it applicable, because applying it, if we get revelation, if we get information by revelation and don't apply it, make it applicable, it's not doing anything. And I don't understand why God uses us, because I'm sure he sees us like Israel sometimes, just back off and say, Lord, I'm just trusting you where I can. Don't do this or that. Don't ask me to do anything. Notice what he said in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation. Paul said, listen, I wasn't taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he knew, you heard to these Jews. He said, you have heard of my conversation times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Isn't that amazing? Paul said, listen, before I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, can I paraphrase a little bit? I want you to know I didn't do nothing but waste the church, killing Christians, hauling off in the Sanhedrin court, getting paid for it. I got more than any other that was doing what I was doing. He looked like, what do you call those men in the old Western years ago, bounty hunters? He got paid for it. He was a bounty hunter for a Jew. A converted Jew. Not all Jews, but the converted Jew or anyone else who believed in Jesus Christ. Notice he said, that how that I be beyond measure, I was persecuted the church by the church of God. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profit in the Jews' religion. above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my father. He said, you think I had the nation of Israel was showing zealous about what he was doing? Even nobody was more zealous than I was. Man, I'll tell you what. I had Sanhedrin papers in my pocket going to Damascus when I met the Lord and rode on to Damascus. When God knocked me off that horse, I was headed to destroy Christians. And the Sanhedrin court applauded. But he said, Lotus, when it pleased God, I love that, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Ladies, isn't that amazing? Tell me something about that verse. Did you know that verse tells me what I've taught a long time, that God saw everything from the beginning? He said, listen, nobody knew that I was separated from the mother's womb except God. And look at all those years that I've run and destroyed Christians. But on the road to Damascus, God knew that day would come, and God knew that day my heart. And so therefore, when it came time, and I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, everything changed completely. And he put it this way. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace to reveal what? His son. That's what happened on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't run down to the apostles and ask them to teach me. And by the way, that's important. Because right now, if you know anything about the gospel, the Gospel of Mark has been taught more today by not being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Peter dictated to Mark, who was not apostle. That is, John Mark was not apostle, dictated him what was said, and therefore he wrote it as Peter gave approval of it. And then once it was done, even Spurgeon has something on this I just read recently. And that, but he showed that what was taught, but showed also the Holy Spirit in it. But some people only put the Holy Spirit in it and said that Mark just wrote what Peter said, and then Peter gave the okay to the churches that it was genuine because he wrote what Peter told him about. That's not what the Bible says. Now, Peter may have had some influence on John Mark, and probably did. I know Paul did it one time in the New Testament. But I tell you this, 2 Timothy 3:16 said this Bible is inspired of God. And I'm telling you, Mark wrote because of his inspiration, not because Peter told him something. Peter might have told him something, and in turn he knew it was the truth, and it might have been truth but I'll tell you, Peter didn't tell him anything at all that the Holy Spirit didn't tell him was true, because he verified the fact that it was truth because the Holy Spirit led him to write the book. And that's when you have today people changing all the time. So, well, if that be the case, you know, Peter could have been a bit wrong. He could have meant this, he could have meant that. By the way, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if man wrote this book without God's help, it couldn't mean anything. Just depending on who's reading it. In the eye of a beholder. If we don't have the source to let us know, and it don't mean that all of us will be right, but I tell you, those who study in depth more will be more right, but none of us will be 100% right. Why? We are not able to, this is divine. And we got a new creation in us, but everything, you heard me say, everything you and I learn has to be filtered through this mind to us, which in turn we will lose some in the process. Why? We don't have, listen, if we could memorize the whole Bible and say quote it verbatim, we'd still miss some meanings of some things because we're not divine in the sense to understand this divine word completely. It's a process. That's the reason we get studying when we get saved. We'll process learning until God takes us home. Now, when we get to heaven on the other side, you won't need it. We'll have it in our heart. In fact, I believe all of us will be able to quote it then. But, Lord. But why should we quote it when we're with the word that it talks about? How about that? Thank you, Lord. That makes me feel good. Sometimes I don't have wild thoughts like that. Notice what it said. He said, to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I confer not flesh and blood. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up into Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days and others of the apostles. Now, aren't you glad he didn't go see Peter after 3 years? And probably if he had went to see Peter right after he rode the road to Damascus, in the sense they said, well, Peter told him some of that stuff. But by the way, I know this, and Peter is a great disciple, apostle of Christ, after the Holy Spirit came. But he had some problems when Christ was here before the Holy Spirit came. We know that. He had some problems. The flesh, really, it's like one of those things where you have yourself really on fire for the Lord because the Lord is right there with you, and then he's gone, and suddenly the fire goes out just about, and you begin to make decisions quickly because you don't understand what's happened. Why is he rested? I mean, 3.5 years, we thought he was going to set up the kingdom. And here's he rested. They're going to crucify him. Hey, he's dying. Can you imagine? And that first day, Sunday, when the apostles up in the upper room, sitting around, doors locked, scared to death. Folks, I pray God help me understand some things, that some things sometimes I like to realize, if I'd been there, how would I have felt when I didn't know no more than they knew? I tell you this, one thing it shows us, we may not know a whole lot when we get saved, but if we get saved and start out right, God will give us some inside to help us take a stand for the glory of God. And those disciples that ran when Christ was crucified died for him when the Holy Spirit came. Aren't you glad to know that God didn't just leave them out here by themselves? They've still been running, I'm afraid. Aren't you glad that he's given us something that even to hold it, that the Jews did not have, and that's the Spirit dwelling in them? The Spirit did come on people for periods of time to do things, but it left after it was accomplished. But the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and every person who gets saved, he comes in and lives until God gets us home. That's wonderful. He lives in us. God is not in the church. It's the bride of Christ that Christ loved and died for. Is not going to leave us by ourselves to get along this wicked world. Because it's a proof, if you don't have something in you other than just external things, you'll fall all the time. And by the way, you and I who have the Spirit in us sometimes fall. Why? Because the flesh is still there. And so I see the Apostle Paul goes on, and he says, then after 3 years I went up, he said, but others of the apostles, I saw none except James and the Lord. And now the things which I write unto you, he said, listen, behold, I've written the things I wrote unto you or write unto you. Behold, before God, watch this, I lie not. I believe it. I believe it, folks. I don't believe a lie. I believe the Holy Spirit gave it to him, and I believe with all my heart. It's what sticks us in the time of need. And of course, it's time us to go. Now, we read it. We got it all read out together. Now, I'm going to just go just full thought and talk about the Gospel of Judas. It was written about a religious cult called the Gnostics about 150 years after Jesus' day. The name Gnostic comes from a Greek word called gnosis, which means knowledge. So they're saying that God gives us knowledge. And by the way, the fear of the Lord is knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs. But knowledge itself doesn't save us unless we act upon it. And here's where they fail on this thing. They say that the way to be saved was to get this knowledge and progress it into the world of the Spirit as you learn the knowledge. In other words, when I got not being just born again, but I got this knowledge. And now I'm progressing in this knowledge. They wipe out the birth and say, you got this knowledge. Well, you're going to have the knowledge to know to act upon to get the birth. But the knowledge in itself won't save you unless you receive Christ as Savior. And so here, if they write this up, they get it in kind of a reverse order. In 180 AD, Irenaeus, who wrote a book called Against Heresy, he said the Gospel of the Judas, he said that this book, he said that a Christian who defends the truth about Jesus mentioned that some people were reading the Gospel of Judas in his particular day, and he said this book is filled with heretical false teaching. And I'll give you some thought just to realize what we're going to look into. The Gospel of Judas said this, that Judas was not really a bad man. I believe the scripture calls him the son of perdition. I mean, if you go to John, and you do that, I will next week, John 17 and so forth, Jesus talked about, he said, all of these I kept, except one, the son of perdition. Well, they said the word perdition means loss, ruin, damnation, loss of the soul. Now, how could anyone deny what Jesus said and come up with something like this? By the way, it wasn't written by Judas. It was written by those who follow that Gnostic thinking 150 years later. And so what he goes on and he says he really wasn't a bad man. It says that Judas was the greatest disciple that Jesus had, who actually did something very good when he handed Jesus over to be killed. Why? Because that's how Jesus died, that we could have forgiveness of sin. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Judas, we ought to be thanking you for giving Christ over, because of that, he forgives sin. Hogwash, that had nothing. Hey, Judas himself, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you, is in hell. You never find where he got saved. He regretted by getting the money, but he never asked the Lord to forgive him for it. And you find the scripture says a number of places, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Revelation 17, verse 8, and verse 11 talks about perdition, which has to do with that, which wrath comes. And of course, they go on and they talk. Dr. Mary Mayer is the one that translated the document. He wrote that Judas Iscariot, the gospel of Judas, is the betrayer of Jesus, but he is simultaneously the hero of the gospel, because he accomplished for God what was needed, that Christ should go to Calvary and die, that we might have life. But yet on the other hand, they don't believe in the spiritual birth. They believe in the knowledge. You get the knowledge, and then you look at the knowledge, and you read the knowledge, and you get more knowledge. And that's why you say, you know, I believe I'm good enough to do that. Because if we just get knowledge in the sense of not understanding the birth, because first of all, you can't get knowledge that's needed unless you are born. You can't get knowledge in the physical world unless you are born physically. And God gives us knowledge in the spiritual world, for we can go thereby in the sense to know who Jesus is. And you realize without him, because if knowledge lets me see that without Jesus Christ, I can't be saved, that's wonderful if I trust him. But if knowledge gets me to believe that I can be saved without Jesus Christ, that's damaging. Because it goes back to the work again. Well, we'll pick more up next week and talk about this gospel of the gospel of Judas, and it's going to be very interesting. Then I'm going to go into some things about how that you can look at and tell which is the false gospel. I mean, some things in time. There's four lies that you see that not only the gospel of Judas has, but four lies also will lead to anything else. Some things in the scripture are so close to the line, it seems like it might be like that. Because right now, and the only reason I knew this, just a few weeks ago, I heard a fellow preaching in Mark. And he was telling, the only thing I got, he said, well, Mark didn't have his story from anybody but Peter. Peter told Mark what the story was, and he wrote it, and after he got it wrote, Peter approved it. I got news for you. Someone high in Peter approved it. Amen. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, we're not trying to be agitators. We're trying to be believers. And Lord, has everybody got a Bible here? Everything I say, then go home and study it. And I pray they will for their own use, because I don't believe any information given can become mine until I study it myself. And then it really comes to mind. If I go hear every person preach somewhere or another and I hear something, then it becomes more mine when I take what I heard and go home and dissect it for myself. It's like taking that which you have and dissect it home and eating it spiritually. Sometimes you get it somewhere or another, but you enjoy it better later. And I pray you do that for us here. Please bless this place, that your word would have the power to teach us, not to hurt us. Lord, you don't give us anything to hurt us. You didn't give hell to hurt us. It's for devil's angels. But Lord, because man rejects you like they did, you didn't make another place for man. You just enlarge it so man could go there and won't accept you. And I pray you'd help us understand that. And that means we must have a burden for lost people, Lord. We've got to have a burden for lost people. And I think about the people we talk to every week just about, and seem like it just goes against a brick wall. But we believe that the Holy Spirit's using it. And even when one turns Christ down, they'll give an account one day. They heard the gospel message and refused it. And we must keep doing it till God calls us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.